And so today what I want to do is begin just a brief 4 or 5 week talk with you about the myths and misunderstandings we often face in Scripture. Now, let me explain why we're doing this. Some of you are going, I read my Bible, I know my Bible, those things don't apply to me. Fair enough. Here's the reason. Last November, I met with our student ministry, ages 7th grade through 12th grade. And I asked them, in 2016, what do you want me to talk about? What do you need to hear? And they gave a list of great suggestions, and so many of them we won't be able to get into during these few weeks. But the one thing that they brought up was the idea of misunderstandings in Scripture, because believe it or not, sometimes people misquote the Bible. Have you ever noticed this? Now, I know no one in this room has ever misquoted Scripture, but you know someone or a friend who has. And so we want to deal with some of the things. So next week, we're going to look at an Old Testament passage talking about who you can marry and who you can't marry. Some of the things there. And what does that have to do with us today? In 2 weeks, we're going to look at what I think is the most commonly quoted and misquoted passage from Jesus from people who do not follow Jesus, and what that has to do with you. And then in 3 weeks, I want us to look at the phrase that you'll often hear, but believe it or not, is not even in the Bible, that God will not put more on you than you can bear. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some topics that I hope will be helpful. But if this is something you go, hey, I know this, I know, that's fantastic. Sit there and look interested, and that'll help those who are not, okay? And so we're going to dive in today with this very often quoted, but not in the Bible quoted, phrase. Are you ready? Here it is. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard anyone ever say, well, I think God just wants me to be happy? Would you raise your hand if you've ever heard anyone ever say? Now, don't raise your hand if you have ever said this. But this is such a common view. In fact, it's so common in culture, but absent in Scripture. I really couldn't find a place to say, well, let me sort of show you how it could be misunderstood. But what I want to do this morning is I want to show you what this leads to, and then I want to show you what God actually wants for you. See, here's the challenge. This is such a prevalent view in our culture, and we'll try to use verses and passages, and we'll take them out of context, or we will even use, well, let's just put it this way, softer translation of Scripture to come up with these ideas. For instance, I've heard one person use Psalm 86 verse 4 from one of the more transliterated versions of the Bible. It says, give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. And you go, oh, that sounds so nice. I want to crochet that on a pillow and put it on my bed. Give me happiness because I'm going to give myself to you. But if you believe that God's ultimate desire for you is your happiness, it will lead to three things. If you want to write these down on a sheet of paper somewhere, I invite you to do so. Here's the first one. If you believe that God's ultimate goal for your life is your happiness, number one, you will believe that if it makes you happy, then it must be good. And if it does not make you happy, then it must be bad. This is what happens. If it's good for me, then it must make me happy. If it makes me happy, it must be good for me. And if it makes me unhappy, it must not be good. It must be bad. After all, Sheryl Crow said it, so it must be true. If it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad. Second thing that'll happen. If you believe that God's ultimate desire for you and ultimate design for your life is that you would be happy, then you will believe that discomfort, delay, risk, suffering, inconvenience, and obstacles can't be God's will for your life. That any speed bump is certainly not from God. If God's desire is for you to be happy and happy alone, then anything that gives you less than your desire, certainly God must have abandoned you. And third, if you believe that God's ultimate desire for you is to be happy, then without knowing it, you will begin to worship the false gods of comfort, pleasure, and convenience. And see, this is one of those things that is so easy to see because we live in a nation that has prospered so much. None of us, or very few of us, have had to truly go without the very basics of life. And so our view is, since we already have everything and we have this wonderful television that shows us what we also need still to be happy. After all, late night TV is full of all sorts of good things that say, if you have this, you will be happy. You need that diet pill if you're going to be happy. You need this relational connection if you're going to be happy. You need that new exercise device if you're going to be happy. Anyone seen the shake weight? If you've seen it, you will never forget what this device looks like and does. But you need it to be happy. And the problem is this: if we believe God wants us to be happy above all else, then we come to believe that God exists to serve me. Folks, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. God does not exist to serve you. God is not your cosmic bellhop. God is not your cosmic Coke machine where you put your money in on Sunday and say, I did the right things. I paid God off. He owes me. Because what ends up happening is when you think that God owes you something because you popped in some change, you come to this erroneous view that you can somehow control God, that what you want is ultimate, and that you are simply using God, not for God, but for what He gives you. One of the tragedies of life is how many people have left God because they believed something that God never promised. Oh, I believe God just wants me to be happy. Now, do I believe that God delights in your joy? Absolutely. My son and daughter, I love giving them good things. We'll give them a toy and they'll enjoy this. My son 5, daughter 2. And it's kind of that cool age where they kind of like some of the same things. And they really like whatever the other one has. Have you seen this, parents? I like my toy okay, but your toy, I love your toy. So when they have a toy that they like and they're so geeked out and giggly and happy, as a father, you just kind of go, yeah, that's great. But understand, my son's happiness is not my highest value, because if he sees a toy that my daughter has and he punches her in the face and takes it, the joy on his face will not be on my face. Are you tracking with me? Because his happiness in that moment is not my highest goal. In fact, hear this. There are two things and two times that God's highest goal for you will never be happiness. And it's when one of these two things occurs. God does not want you to be happy when it causes you to do something sinful or stupid. I just said the S word. 1 Peter 1. Be holy as I am holy. God's goal for you, God's design for you, God's vision for your life is that you would be just like Him. And we'll talk about how to do that in just a moment, but understand this. Anytime your happiness leads you to do something sinful, it is not God's will for you. Anytime your happiness leads you to do something stupid or unwise, it is not God's will for you. So, for instance, years ago, I had a gentleman and woman that were wanting to get married. We went through the premarital counseling very extensively. I did the wedding. Didn't see them for a time. They moved away. They then came back. And the gentleman, about 3 years after the wedding, came to me one day and we're talking. I said, well, so how's your spouse? How's your wife? And he goes, oh, we're not together anymore. Excuse me? Yeah. She just didn't make me happy. And I said, doesn't matter. That's not one of the vows in sickness and in health. So long as you make me happy till death. No, it's not there. He goes, yeah, I know. But I think God just wants me to be happy. Now listen, if you've gone through the pain of divorce, I am not trying to pick on you this morning at all. Because you know better than most, the pain that you went through only created more pain. But understand, God does not want you to do something that makes you happy if it is sinful or unwise. For instance, one night you say, I got the munchies. Anyone in here have a sweet tooth? You're willing to admit it? Go ahead and raise that hand. Some of you need to put both hands way up high. By the way, I got some green tea Oreos from Mari a couple weeks ago. So you get up, you say, I need a snack. And you say, I want cake. Now, I didn't say a piece of cake. You say, I want cake. Because eating this whole cake will make me happy. Is it God's will for you to be happy in that moment? No, because that is unwise. Some of you say, well, what would make me happy is if I could quit my job. I don't like my boss. He is such a bore, such a slave driver, such a taskmaster. But you have 3 kids at home. Oh, but it made me happy to quit. You don't have a job lined up. Is it God's will, God's desire that you be happy and quit your job? No, that is unwise. You got 3 little birdies at home that are hungry. Some of you say, well, it would make me happy because my spouse is not giving me what I want. It makes me happy to look at this over here. It is not God's will or God's desire that you would be happy, because that is sinful. Premarital sex. Oh, it'd make me happy. After all, we are married in our hearts. Sinful. Let's talk about your entertainment habits for just a moment here. Can we step on toes? And if you don't want your toes stepped on, go ahead and pull them up off the floor. Because some of you this week are going to go see movies. You're going to watch shows that are nothing more than sin consumption. Oh, but it's so funny, Josh. I know it's not really that good. Understand me. Funny does not equal good. And just because something is funny does not make it righteous or God's will. Just because it makes you happy, if it causes you to sin, or if you are simply taking in a diet of something that is horrific and sinful, it is not God's desire that you be happy in that way. All right, have I bummed you out enough? I do want to tell you, though, for our last couple minutes, what God does want for you. Are you ready? Grab your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 13, real quick. Because here's the reality. God wants far more for you than many of you want for yourselves. C.S. Lewis has that old story about a young man who was able to go on holiday and play at the beach there with the ocean and the beautiful water. But instead, he refused to go, desiring instead to make little mud pies with some dirt and water in his backyard. And Lewis goes on to say, the issue is not that we desire so much, but that we desire too little. And you need to understand that if you are simply seeking your happiness, then you are seeking far less than your heavenly Father seeks for you. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. He gives us 2 brief parables on what God actually desires for you. Matthew 13, verse 44 begins this way. The kingdom of, say this word with me, heaven. We just went through a lengthy study on the kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything, and bought the pearl. Jesus is going to talk to us real briefly this morning and say that the kingdom of heaven, or the life with God, is like 2 different people. It's like a man who is walking through a field. Perhaps he was plowing the field. Perhaps he was just walking through. We don't know. But he stumbles across the tip of a treasure chest, or a can that is stuffed in the dirt with money inside. He opens it up. He finds the money. He's overwhelmed by how much. And he goes and he sells everything to get what he found. And another man, a merchant, who leaves his home, goes in search of the perfect pearl, sells everything he has once he finds it. Now, here's what you need to understand. What these men find is far greater than what they gave up to get it. For instance, pearls in their day, far more valuable than even in our day. Queen Cleopatra, you remember? Elizabeth Taylor, anyone? Okay. Some of you got that. And no one, okay, so she had a pearl. It was so valuable, it was estimated to be worth 25 million denarii. Now, a denarius was worth one day's wage. 25 million days worth of work. Now, my math's not great, but I estimate that's a little over $4 billion. They were very valuable. In fact, we're told that what they found was so valuable that they would give up anything. They gave up everything the world says you need to have a full life, a complete life, a happy life, because they found something far more valuable. They found this pearl that was infinite value. They found this treasure. And I love the picture Jesus gives us. These two men, two situations. The first one, he is so excited. He goes, he sells everything. Understand, he was liquidating his 401k. He sold or opened up and liquidated his savings. He went and he sold his house. He, you know, that brand new donkey, the 2017 model that everyone was drooling over. The one with the extra wide hips, so it's really comfortable. You know that he was so excited to ride around town. He sold his donkey for the field. This man, he did everything. And then he gets to the courthouse. He gets to the place. He's about to pay for the field. And the guy at the counter says, "Excuse me, you're shy, just a few extra bucks." He says, "I've sold everything." And then he realizes, "I've still got my clothes." Jesus says, he sold everything. I got this funny mental picture of the man in the old cartoons who loses his shirt, maybe at a card game or something. He comes out wearing like one of those barrels. Do you remember this? And he comes out wearing nothing but a barrel and a piece of paper in his hand, jumping for joy. And you and I look at this guy and think, oh, poor guy, he's lost it all. He's lost everything he needs for a good life. He's not able to go the places he once could go. He doesn't have the things he once had. He has had to give it all up for what? A piece of paper. And so you, being good Christian people, say, "Let me give you some money so you can buy lunch." And he laughs at you. Because you don't know what he has and how far greater it is than what he gave up. Some of us are holding on to happiness in the face of something far greater. And there's this merchant who goes and he searches and he finds the pearl. And when he finds it, like the man before, sells everything. And you see him, and not only do you see him, you don't even see a piece of paper, for he's clutching this pearl in his hand so tight, his hand is turning white around the knuckles. And you think, oh, he's lost everything. There's no way he could be happy. He has given it all up for what? And he says, "You don't know what I found. I have something better than fleeting happiness. It's here. It's mine." Jesus says what God wants to offer you is far more valuable than this momentary experience, that trifle, that toy, that thing that you feel, "If I have this, I will be happy." That relationship. You know, the one that you prayed to God you would have, and when he shut the door in every possible way, you decided to crack open a window and climb in anyway? And then the decisions were made, the actions were had, and now you wish for the world you had steered clear of that which you thought would make you happy. There are those friends that you think, "If I just have these kind of friends, then I will be happy. If I just have this experience, if I just have this possession, I will be happy." And God says, "You're selling yourself short, O child of mine. I have something far greater." And here's the curious thing. Do you notice the process? It says, in his joy, he sold everything. And you think, yeah, that's what I want. But notice what happens for him to have joy. He found something. of value. He found the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, we are told in Scripture, is not just a thing or just a place. It is rather about the presence of God with you. He came into contact with the one true God. And here's the interesting thing about it. The people I know who seek after happiness rarely find it. Those who seek God never seem to run without this thing called joy. But as you seek Him, He gives you so much more than you would ever give up. In fact, when you think about who this God is, what you are getting, if you want joy, if you want love, if you want these great things, you go to Him. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice this, it says the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we read that and think that the Holy Spirit like makes these things. No, child of God, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself is love. He is the essence of joy. He is the essence of peace. He is the essence of all these things you strive for, and yet we think that we will get those things apart from God. And we wonder why we run from one thing to the next. It's because we have not run to the one thing that is the origin of it all. And so they sow what they have. They give everything. And you and I look at this and say, what a sacrifice. If they got more from what they gave, then is it really a sacrifice? I have a friend who years and years ago, he's a much older gentleman than I am, and he and his wife got pregnant. Well, she got pregnant. He claims that he was a part of the process. And they found out that they're going to have twin boys. And all their friends decided they'd be real helpful, and they started to tell them what they were about to give up and how their life was now over and how really they should just throw in the towel because they're not going to have any time for themselves. They're not going to be able to do all the things they once did. And my friend now, many years later, says, you know what? They were right. My golf game, he says, is shot. Because you can't look at your wife who has two toddler twins and say, baby, I'm going to be gone for the next 5 hours. See you later. And then he corrected himself, said, well, you might be able to do that once, and that's it. He said, but now with his kids grown and he has grandchildren, he looks at them and he says, those years of playing golf and everything else, I honestly can't tell you what I gave up. Because what I have gained is so much better. And I think about my own life. Those areas that I have chosen not to give up because I thought it would make me happy. And it's not until I just get so sick and tired of banging my head against the wall, until something happens, till I can't go anymore. And then when I give it over to God and I say, God, instead of happiness, how about I just get you? And He replaces what I thought I needed and wanted for joy with something far better. And I think, why did I wait so long for cheap imitations? And you know that as you seek Him, something very cool happens. He seeks you this morning. There's this curious little difference in the two parables. I don't know if you noticed it. In the first, there's a man who stumbles across the treasure, and some of you know what that's like. You weren't looking for God, but you found Him somehow, and He's changed your life. And you go, boy, if I could have given up all those things I pursued years earlier and have what I have now, it's worth it. But this guy, he just stumbles across it. The second one, the merchant, do you notice? He knew what was out there. There is a pearl, and he left his home. He sold everything for that pearl. The ancient preachers, the first century preachers who first told this story, who would preach about this, they say, you know, look, so many of you are so infatuated with a pearl, you miss the point. They focus on the merchant. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who leaves his home, who gives up all he has and goes in search for this one precious pearl. And the ancient preachers used to say, you know who the merchant is? It's not you or me. The merchant is Jesus Christ. And he has come to find you this morning. And he has given it all on a cross that you might be held forever in his hand, his precious pearl. And the beauty is this, family, as you seek him, he is seeking you as well to give you something far greater than mere happiness.